Would you pray with me? Lord, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts. Amen. I'm feeling a little bit of a still an echo, so FYI. All right, so, you know, this is the word that was, in a sense, given this morning about we're standing before the Lord, and just this is just a foretaste of what is to come. And we sing that, and we gather together, and we do that and every week. And we do that in the face of the fact that you can pick up a newspaper, if you still read them, or turn on the TV, if you watch it, or listen to the radio, talk radio perhaps, or go to any of the countless podcasts and news shows streaming on the internet. And, you know, we find, you know, there's the age-old question in flashing lights of the continuous presence of evil in what many perceive to be a very meaningless universe. Although at the same time, science is discovering more and more as we delve into the mysteries subatomic, or the cosmos, of course, far reaches. You know, we're discovering, in all ways in between, we're discovering the presence of great design, and it's harder and harder for scientists, if they want to deny that. The heavens declare the glory of God, says the scripture. They declare it in beauty and elegance and intricate design. And so taking a nihilistic view of the universe is now becoming a matter of faith, a matter of a choice of unbelief. But I get it. Most of you do. Most of us, like all of us do. And you know, we're concerned about the rapid declining of Western civilization, a broad label which includes a lot, good and bad, but it is a civilization which had been partly, at least, permeated by the salt of the gospel. As Jesus said, we are the salt of the earth, and it has been the case. And anything we're not maybe so happy about a lot of things in our institutions, but the universities and hospitals, all that was started by Christians, by believers, and was a force for good. It is all under attack in academia and the media, cultural leaders with an agenda to wipe out what we know to be good. For example, supremely perhaps, an example of the family unit predicated on men and women together in the bonds of holy matrimony for lifelong commitment as they raise their children together as fathers and mothers. There's an increasing hostility in our culture against Christ and the church, and in a worldview and values that come from a Judeo-Christian heritage. And it leaves our heads spinning. But interesting, I was listening to a podcast, I guess, this week, and the commentator, whatever you call it, the podcaster, was discussing about and showing quotes from some of the new so-called new atheists, intellectual atheists, such as specifically Richard Dawkins, whom most of you have heard of. And, you know, he was saying he wasn't convinced by the gospel. But he is worrying now about the corrosive effects of the decline of Christianity in the West. He's seeing that, well, maybe it is actually something we need. A correlation, podcaster was saying there's a correlation, and was showing the correlation between the loss of attendance and the rise of all manner of social evils. I mean, he was more specific, I'm just generalizing. People seem to be losing their minds. I think Dawkins even said something like that. This increasing narcissism of the elites and others with power and their followers to try to cast reality in our own terms, create reality in my own image. I mean, like, How can that be? How can that last? The enemy, the barbarians are no longer at the gates, it would seem, but they're inside the gates. You know, who knows Pogo? Who remembers Pogo? Yeah, a few. Remember his famous saying, quoting some kind of commander or general who had said, or admiral, we have met the enemy and he is us. Well, no, we have met the enemy and he is ours. Pogo said, we have met the enemy and he is us. In our culture these days, it's the enemies, the barbarians are in the gates, and so we have this what we call the culture of death that is vying for the hearts and minds of people. But this cannot stand. There's a God over all creation, and he's done something about it. The resurrection of Jesus is a game changer for the whole world, for all creation. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus reveals a pattern of the future. The future. It reveals the goal of our lives personally, and yes, it reveals and establishes the goal and future of all creation, the universe. The Apostle Peter proclaims the victory of Christ in Jerusalem, warning his countrymen to repent of their sin of rejecting the Lord of life. And he says to them, I know, brothers, that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Remember, Jesus said that himself, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that's true of the lost today, by the way. And the people I just mentioned. So true, so often. And we would be in the same boat, but for God. God intervened in our lives. And Peter says, what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. And that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that he may send the Christ, the Messiah, appointed for you, Jesus, whom the heavens must receive, until the time for the restoring of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. The short, abridged version of the gospel, which we tend to focus on, focuses on what happens to me or you after death, the forgiveness of our sins, all extremely important. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is about these things and our eternal life in him. But that is maybe the shortened version because Peter's gospel preaching includes all that, obviously, and more. That it's about nothing less than what Peter calls the restoring of all things, or the great reversal, as the Bible, biblical theology, is often called. The gospel and death and resurrection of Jesus is about the beginning of the great reversal of the curse, the blight that hangs over everything. What was lost in Eden by our distant ancestors is much more than comfort and safety. Their alienation from God resulted in an incalculable loss for them and for us, the future descendants, all humanity. It's a loss we can only begin to understand, if we can even do that. We were created in the image of God to be rulers under God, over the earth, over the universe. But we lost our servant dominion, our stewardship of the earth to a reptilian invader, as it were. It happened, and the only way possible for it to have happened, not by it could be taken away from us, but by ourselves losing it, by giving in to the temptation to dethrone God and become our own gods, ruling apart from submission and fellowship with God. We thought we would try that, and we lost it all. In reality, we can't be God, never could be, it can't happen, God in our lives, even. What did happen is we changed lords, ruler, so to speak, from Almighty God to the serpent, to Satan, as he is called. And all human evil flows from that loss, and all history flows from our loss of human sovereignty under God, thinking to become autonomous like God, deciding apart from God to decide what is good and bad. We end up serving our own desires. Larry Norman, you got to serve someone. Either the devil or the Lord. The prophet said, they call evil good and good evil. Through human sin, personal and corporate sin, the devil manipulates us like a drug dealer. He manipulates us and controls the earth. And so he's called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The so-called God of this world has been ruling the earth through fallen mankind ever since, until God stepped in to do something about it. Last week, Pastor Dan, Father Dan, spoke about the good news. He spoke about, I'm sure he had other points, but the one I'm speaking of right now is how it's things are going along, then suddenly God. This was happening, but God. They put him to death by hanging him on the tree, but God raised him on the third day. Jesus' mission is all about breaking this hold of sin and death, reversing this in the restoration of all things. Jesus announced the kingdom of God, and it was active and present wherever he went. He didn't just say words about himself or the kingdom. He taught, yes, very much so, but he demonstrated the arrival of the kingdom in himself by the reversing of this curse in all its forms wherever he was, evil spirits, natural forces, biological decay. Jesus wasn't undefeated by those things. At the sound of his voice, spirits retreated, natural forces came into balance, the wind and the waves were stilled, sick, diseased bodies were made whole. He even raised a couple of the dead. Jesus said, if by the Spirit of God I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has surely come upon you. A guy by the name Russell Moore. He's a Southern Baptist theologian, ethicist, preacher. He had a blog. And he says in that, Jesus has established himself as a wise ruler with dominion over his own appetites and of will and affection and conscience directed by his Father instead of the God of this age. Freed from the one power evil spirits have over the image bearers of God, the accusation of sin, Jesus walked through human suffering, temptation, and the curse of death itself to wrest humanity from the accuser's fingers. He won back for us what we had lost. He won back for you, dear one, you who can hardly believe it for yourself. He won it back. You are precious in the eyes of your Creator. Jesus, your brother and your Lord, has won back for you what you have lost. He has done this for you. How do we know this? Again, because Jesus died a very real death like us, spilled a whole lot of blood, he was very dead, and he rose again.
Amen.
He didn't end up as a dead blasphemer on the cross. You know, those who were colluding in his death and were standing at the cross watching him die, they said, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And when that didn't happen, and I expect they thought, were a little unsure of themselves, hoping they'd... I think at that moment when Jesus gave his last utterance and gave up his spirit, they felt truly vindicated. They had called his bluff, and he really was a fake. But God, they never saw that one coming. Not getting him down from the cross, but having him totally die, totally dead. In a tomb a few days, just to be sure, you be sure he's dead. You know he's dead. And then, but God. And then the resurrection. The material universe at that moment is, so to speak, wrenched off its course. Physics were broken on Jesus' behalf by his Father, who is the one who made everything in the first place, who called everything into being out of nothing. He's calling something very new now out of nothing. We have a friend. His sister choked on a piece of food on Easter afternoon. Kind of sad. They were having this family gathering. Or is it a hopeful thing? She choked. Heimlich maneuver didn't work on her. her airway was finally cleared by the EMTs. They showed up pretty quickly, but 10 minutes is a long time. And she was blue, and she's in a coma, and they've been praying, and this may have just come to an end today, that they've decided to no longer keep her on the respirator, but they were praying. We've been praying that she would miraculously wake up and be her fully functioning self again. That, however, would be a resuscitation, It would be a miracle healing. It would not be a resurrection. Jesus wasn't resuscitated from death. His body wasn't miraculously healed in the tomb, as marvelous as that would have been, seeing as how he had died. What a healing that would have been. But the bodily resurrection of Jesus was different. It was to a whole new order of life, never before seen in this world. We might probably say he is more solid and real now than we are. He seems no longer to be bound by physical laws in this universe than the same we are. It's a whole new thing that God is creating in the earth. The Gospels record how Jesus in the body had passed through the grave clothes. They had collapsed like a balloon with air gone, leaving the spices and the tomb itself behind. In our reading in John today, we see how Jesus suddenly appears in the room to his disciples, meeting behind closed doors. He isn't there with them by the Spirit. He's here with us by the Spirit when we gather in his name, but that's not what we're talking about here. He eats fish with his disciples to show he's not a spirit of that sort, or apparition, or vision, or ghost. When Thomas sees him, he touches him, and he knows. And he worships God, Jesus, my Lord and my God. It is like Jesus, again, like Jesus steps through from another dimension into our own world. For 40 days, Jesus does this, appearing to 500 of his followers at various times, as Luke and Paul testify. As N.T. Wright, Tom Wright puts it, the theologian, bishop, scholar, Jesus comes and goes as though he belongs both in our world and in a different world. Jesus comes and goes as though he belongs both in our world and in a different world, one which intersects with us at various points but doesn't use the same geography. Well, his life, death, and resurrection reveals the goal of the future, the goal of our lives, humanity's future, the future of the universe itself. Paul says in 8:18 of Romans, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. Futility, apparent meaninglessness, going nowhere. What the nihilists think they see and conclude. It's nothing. It's meaningless. And so, yes, creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the glory, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. For many of you know this verse very well. But it's a really interesting thought. Creation itself is groaning. And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. By the way, I like you, many of you groan in different ways, little kinks and joints and this and that. Also things that happen in my life or whatever, inner groaning. Yesterday, I was particularly groaning when I got up Saturday morning. My back, I'd done something. I received prayer, and God is almost totally gone. That pain was much faster than would ever be expected, or I had experienced when that sort of thing happens in the past. God is at work in these signs, in these foretastes of his goodness to come. And so Paul says creation itself will be set free, from bondage, yes, set free from bondage and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God, for we know whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth. Not only creation, here we are, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so the resurrection of Jesus sets it up for the future restoration of all things, from meaninglessness and decay, and even our own bodies at the end. And so the Apostle John writes the redeemed in our words today, that we read today, that the people have come to Jesus by faith and are his own. He says, no, that wasn't what we read today, but it's from John, sorry. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. The Apostle John says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are.
That's right.
The reason why the world does not know us is it didn't know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. And that, by the way, is the only way we're going to be able to purify ourselves as he is pure, when we're living in that hope. When we're not, we don't have the power in ourselves to be good or whatever, you know. But in him, we purify ourselves in this hope. Well, what does it mean to be made like him in character, perfected in love, in perfect fellowship with God the Father? We shall be like this. Like Jesus in his very bodily existence now. But as you know, as we're saying, the incarnation didn't end at the cross. Jesus, in his humanity as one of us, was raised in a resurrection to new life, bodily. Jesus lives, and so shall I, a wonderful hymn from a long ago. What else does the restoration of all things include? All good things, of course, not bad things. All things will be restored as God created life to be, uncorrupted by sin. I love this quote, Dostoevsky, Brothers Karamazov. He writes, I believe like a child that suffering will be healed and made up for, that all the humiliating absurdity of human contradictions will vanish like a pitiful mirage, like the despicable fabrication of the impotent and infinitely small Euclidean mind of man, that in the world's finale, at the moment of eternal harmony, something so precious will come to pass, that it will suffice for all hearts, for the comforting of all resentments, for the atonement of all the crimes of humanity, for all the blood that they've shed, that it will make it not only possible to forgive, but to justify all that has happened. Well, this isn't scripture, of course, and we might quibble about some of the ways, of words that how he expresses his Christian faith. He was a believer. But his wonderful overall insight is, when it is all finished, said and done, the new creation begun, no one will want to say to God, why did we have to go through all this suffering in the world? Why did all that have to happen first? It will all come together, and we will be fully satisfied. We now, with all creation, are currently suffering, but with a great purpose and hope. Right now, we have something to be doing. Something as wonderful is coming, and we are already new creations, and there is a reversal going on in a sense, even now through us. That is to say, the death and resurrection of Jesus accomplishes the goal of the future, but it's in two stages. Jesus himself on the cross, and as it says, as it is appointed for man once to die, after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. There is this, what we call the already and not yet. Already, Christ stepped into our place, dying for our sins, raising us up with him in heavenly places. Already, when we were helpless, Jesus stepped into our place. He's won back for us what we had lost. But yet we don't fully see this, as Hebrews says. We do not at present see everything and subjected to him. Meaning, he's talking there about mankind. But we do see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. We see him, our representative, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, the already and not yet. The Father has raised us up with him already, but in Christ we already participate in bringing his rule and his kingdom to bear on this earth. Adam lost it, Jesus regained it, and we have regained it in part already. The kingdom is already, but we must work out our salvation in our lives. We are called to participate in the kingdom warfare now, the already and not yet. We are, the Apostle Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but a divine power to destroy strongholds. He charges Timothy, he charges us to fight the good warfare, wage the good warfare. Jesus said his kingdom ministry is about binding the strong man, the evil one, setting the captives free. And this is still true. Jesus is doing this through his church, through us. The first thing Jesus does after he rises, he meets with his disciples. As we heard, he says to them, "Peace be with you." Peace. Shalom, well-being. As the Father has sent me, even so, I am sending you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he said something worth a lot of conversation about. "But if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." He's given us authority. I am sending you by my authority. Not to act in your own power, no, receive the Holy Spirit. The mission of releasing the captives of sins, forgiving and reconciling and restoring the world continues by Jesus through his Spirit-filled church, the body of Christ indwelt by his Spirit. It's very true that the church often looks weak, foolish, and powerless. When I say church, I mean us together, right? Not an institution. But when we remember who we are, when we are Spirit-filled, we are a force in this world far greater than the power of the ruthless, the rich and famous, the Davos crowd, may I say, or whoever you suspect is pulling the strings behind the scenes. We're far more powerful than this in the Spirit. Our preaching isn't just sharing of information. We declare the Word of God, and things will happen and do happen. Our worship isn't simply a pep rally to buck up the faint-hearted. It may do all that, and we need that at times, but fundamentally, where two or three are gathered, again, Jesus is here. We have his authority to act in his name. Moore says, as we declare the gospel in our worship and proclamations, we are part of clearing the way for the new regime. By power of the Holy Spirit, there are foretastes of the image, of the age to come. But also we are seeing the life as lives are set free. The kingdom of God is advancing. And in ourselves, you know, Jesus says very importantly above all, he prays that we may be one, the church, just the Christians, as you, Father, are me, and I am in you, that they may also be one, so that the world may believe that you have sent us. He tells us that this is the mark of the Christian. This is how we advance, is certainly by our love for one another, in our love for one another, as we love others, in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we do what Jesus says, turn the cheek, go the second mile, to those who impose on us, bless those who curse you, pray for those who despitefully use you. Do these things in my name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom advances, lives are changed. Right now we are in what we might call an internship for the world to come. We're all in an internship. We are also kind of like You know, right this year, wonderful thought of all these, the two presidential candidates, we might as well just say two now, right? And they are already thinking about their cabinet and their administration, and for the one who he will retain or not, and the other who he will bring on. And so we are, in a sense, already being prepared for that future role. We are in an internship. Jesus is forming his administration for everything, for all the whole earth. All the redeemed are in his receiving dominion, are in his administration again.
He's got my vote.
Well, like Jesus, we don't arrive fully formed, as the scripture said. Jesus, quote, learned obedience, not that he was ever disobedient, but he learned obedience by what he suffered. And now is fully, and then has arrived, as it were, at the right hand of the Father. And we follow after the way Jesus pioneered for us in this life. And we will follow after him after our internship, straight through our deaths into the life and the world to come. Let us pray. So, Father, we thank you for all that you have. Well, how that's such a trite way. So easy to say. Fall off my list. We thank you. Yes, it is a profound and amazing thing, what we're talking about. And although we see even our world at times is breathtaking, and we wonder what on earth is going on, but even greater should be our focus on you. What breathtaking things you have done and are doing in our world. And Lord, we ask that we hear all sorts of news in this day. We are saturated with news. Can't go anywhere without knowing it. All the bad things. So we ask for the good news, not only the good news in Scripture, but the good news of what we hear you doing around the world that don't make the evening news. Your power at work and things that are below underneath, not seen, not visible, to those who didn't recognize you either. But we see clearly. And we thank you, Lord, that you have called us, you love us. And for anyone here who is uncertain of that, you do. In Christ, you have loved them and you have called them. And we are in an internship. We have a lot to overcome. Sin in our lives, by your Spirit, we will prevail. You will lift us up every time we fall. You are there for us, raise up the lost, and raise up us, your own people, but you still stumble. And grant us a greater hope and courage as we see our time growing short in this earth, and as we see growing before us that new heaven and new earth that you have given to us, and with those new bodies that you are preparing for us. With Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.